Wonderful singing this morning as we are reminded of the joy of Christmas, the true joy of Christmas, which is, of course, Christ our Savior coming to earth to take away our sins. And as the song we just sang says, let us come and adore Him. Let's do that in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You. We do adore You and praise You for Your goodness in that while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We praise You, Lord, for that great gift of Christ. We praise You for the humbleness of our Savior, meek and mild and gentle, yet a warrior, a king. And so we praise You this morning that You sent a Savior to do what we could never do, which was to atone for our sins. We pray that during this time, as we look into Your Word, that You would soften our hearts, and would You help us, Lord, to see the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of what You have done for all of mankind. I pray, Father, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today they would see more than a Christmas about gifts or family or relaxation, but today they would see the true meaning of Christmas, Christ the Savior given to mankind. I pray today that if there's any that have not trusted Christ today as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that You would open their eyes and allow them to hear the beauty of Your grace. Father, for those of us that have trusted, we praise You, for we recognize that our salvation is not of flesh and blood. It's not the works of man. It's Your work and Your work alone. And so we thank You for the grace that has been given to us so freely, so graciously. We praise You, Lord, for salvation indeed is from You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, if you would. And we're going to look this morning at this story of Christmas, the idea of the announcement of the angel, of the one that was to come, Christ the Savior. This last week was thinking what we would address in the sermon and how we would approach Christmas, and I thought the title, The Wonder of Christmas, because I think in the midst of society and culture of today and midst of busyness of life, sometimes we may, even as Christians, we may lose sight of what Christmas is really about. Not only might we miss what Christmas is really about, which is Christ, but we also may miss the wonder of Christmas. And as we were singing this morning, and as I was studying yesterday, and then again this morning, I will tell you, I was overcome with the wonder of Christmas. That God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born a man to take upon Himself the sin of the world. God did that for us. And it's amazing when you think about the story of Christmas, the wonder of Christmas. You think about how great God is. He has been so gracious to us in that He has extended grace and mercy to us, that He has washed away our sins, that He has canceled our debt that was due. For we have all sinned, and we continue to fall short of God's expectations. And yet God, while we were yet sinners, God's plan was to save us from our sin, to overlook our sin, to cancel our sin, and to make us have a right relationship with Him. He did that through Christ. He gave the gift of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? That all those that believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And so I hope that you with me will rejoice today of the everlasting life that we have through the work of Christ, that God has given to us a Savior. He's answered that song, O come, Emmanuel, come long expected one. And as we think about the idea of that song, the long expected one, I hope that you recognize that Christmas is more than just about the New Testament, that it extends all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. This idea of what God would do in sending a Savior. And so let me start this morning before we read our passage, and let me give the base of our passage today, which is the teaching of the Old Testament. And let's think for just a moment this key thought, the promised offspring. The promised offspring. Some translations say the promised descendant. Some even say, if they're trying to be very literal, would say the promised seed. It's the same word in Hebrew, offspring, descendant, seed, zerah. It's the word that is used for a plant seed, but it's also a word that is used for the idea of a descendant, a child that is born, an offspring, if you will. And that begins, if you remember, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. This promise of the offspring that would come. Listen to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, this is the account after the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, when they were deceived by the serpent. At least Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. Eve was deceived. And they did what God had told them not to do. And they were finding the consequences of their sin as God said they would find it. In the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. But with that punishment, there comes this great promise, right? God addresses the idea of the sin of the serpent, the sin of the woman, and the sin of Adam. And he addresses all those in Genesis chapter 3. And he speaks to the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, that's descendant, Zerah. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That, my friends, is Christ. It's the first gospel. It's the good news. Here was the story of sin. Adam and Eve had denied God, rejected God, replaced God, if you will. And there's this punishment that comes forth. And in the midst of that punishment comes the idea of the greatest hope that we have, that there would be one that would come from the woman that would crush the head of Satan. Amen? That's the gospel. That is the good news, in that we think of the good news. This is the good news, that mankind has sinned, but God has provided a Savior. We see this all the way through the Old Testament, if you will, this idea of the offspring, the Zerah. And I took the time yesterday to kind of go back through the passages once again. Genesis chapter 17. These are not all the passages. I would encourage you to look that idea of the seed up in the Old Testament and read all the passages. Again, some of them refer to Israel. Some refer to plant seeds. But some refer to the seed that is to come, the offspring of God that is to come and to crush the head of Satan. You remember in Genesis chapter 17 that God made a promise to Abraham. Abram was to be called Abraham because he was to be the father of many nations. And God said to Abram, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And if you go to the New Testament and you read the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, you recognize that when Paul addresses the idea of the son that comes through Isaac and Isaac himself, that he is the child of faith. Because there was no human possibility that Abraham and Sarah would ever have Isaac in their old age, at 100 years of age and 90 years of age. No human possibility. But with God, all things are possible. And so that child that was from Adam and Sarah was not a child of their body necessarily, their natural body, but it was the idea of God working in their midst. It was a child of faith. The ones that are children of Isaac are those that are the children of faith. The true children of Abraham are the children of faith. Faith, those that believe in God. Genesis chapter 22, you remember that God called Abram to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, the beloved son, right? His only son. He says, take your only son, your only begotten Son. Take him and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain that I will show you. And Abraham was found to be faithful. Faithful to God. Trusted God. And I think sometimes we overlook the weight of that decision that Abraham made. Because in Isaac was all the promise. This is the one that he had waited for all those years that God had given to him. And now God had called him to offer him as a sacrifice. No, don't miss the weight of this. The idea of all the promises of all the future resided in Isaac. And God said, give it to me. And Isaac and Abraham was found to be faithful. God said to Abraham, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Don't miss his enemies, not their enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, some could see this as the idea of Israel, as the offspring of Abram, of Abraham and Isaac. The genealogical offspring, the idea of those that came from the line of Abraham. But if you remember that Paul in Galatians chapter 3 tells us what the writer was speaking about here, when God spoke and said, of your offspring, he says this, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, not plural, it's singular, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. God is speaking about Christ in this passage. I'm going to bless all the nations through your offspring, through the Christ, through the Messiah, through the anointed one, through the one who was promised. That's where the blessing of God comes from. Christ, not from people or a group of people or any person. Our promises find their meaning in Christ. Amen? The offspring. In Numbers chapter 24, once again, as you think of the book of Numbers, you may think like I do. I remind you, my professor said one time, what are we supposed to get out of the book of Numbers? As quickly as you can. You know, if you Bible reading plans, which by the way, here we come to a new year. We're going to encourage you to be thinking about this next year, having a Bible reading plan to work through the Word of God. Maybe you didn't finish your Bible reading plan from this last year. I would encourage you to continue on into the next year to finish it up. Don't start all over again. Finish it up. Read through the Word of God. And when we come to the book of Numbers, there are many long passages there. Genealogies, names, places. But don't miss Numbers chapter 24. Balaam and Balak. Wonderful passage. I wrote a friend of mine yesterday. I said, I just read this again. And it gripped my heart. Wonderful passage. The oracle of him who hears the words of God. This is Balaam. He's giving his prophecy. Who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel. Like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and listen now, his seed, Zerah, his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. Hosea chapter 11. Matthew chapter 2. Yeah. Fulfilled the prophecy, brought him out of Egypt after Herod had died. His son was brought out to fulfill the prophecy that out of Egypt I have called my son. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched. He lay down like a lion. Genesis chapter 49. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Same phrase used there. He lies down like a lion. He lay down like a lion and like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. This is the promised seed. The Christ, the anointed one, our Messiah, Yeshua, whatever name you want to use, it's Jesus Christ, the child that was given to us, the promised one from long ago. Long ago. Think of 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've been working our way through the book of Samuel, looking at the idea of the kingdom of God. And we've seen so far Saul being placed as the king over Israel. And we recognize that soon David is going to be placed as king over Israel. But we recognize that ultimately in the book of Samuel, the writer is not pointing to Saul or pointing to David. He's pointing to the true king that is to come. That God has a better king than all these other kings. In fact, the book of Chronicles, the end of the Old Testament, in the Hebrew canon, points to the idea again and again that all those kings failed. Some failed miserably. Some did much good, but yet they failed. They were not the king to come. In 2 Samuel, we hear about this one who is to come. When your days are fulfilled, David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring. Zerah. There it is. The seed. The promised seed from God. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. If we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11, we find out that there the writer adds the idea, I will establish his kingdom forever. Yeah. It's not Solomon. It's none of the sons. It's not Rehoboam. It's not any of these sons of the king. It's the one son, the true king, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Christ, the promised seed. David recognized this. David recognized this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, after his great salvation from his enemies. He cries out and sings this song to the Lord. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring. His offspring. How long? Forever. Forever and forever and forever. It's repeated in the Psalm 18. The psalmist says the same thing, repeating the idea of this great blessing. In Isaiah, that fifth gospel, we many times call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel because it's so full of great messianic promises. The idea of the coming son, Emmanuel, we sang about that this morning. And my big question about Emmanuel is it spelt with an I or an E? Yeah, I don't know. Which one is it? Either one, I guess, right? But Isaiah chapter 11, this idea, remember that Jesse was the father of David. There's this idea in Isaiah chapter 11, long after Samuel, right? Long after Samuel. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his fruits shall bear fruit. A sprig will come out of Jesse. Something will come forth from the loins of Jesse. In verse 10 of that section, I wish we could have the time to read that whole section. He's a light to the nations, right? The people that are in darkness, right? We see that in the book of Isaiah as well. In verse 10, though, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, that's the nations, the Gentiles, all peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. There's glory in the rest of God, isn't there? There's beauty when we find rest in God, for he gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding, doesn't he? Rest and peace. Isaiah chapter 7 told us something more about this one that was to come. God said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, a revelation, a manifestation, a signal, if you will, that this is the work of God. This is something God is doing. He will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Man, doesn't that make light of John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God with us. Or Philippians chapter 2, the idea that he humbled himself, taking upon himself human flesh. God with us, and he's been exalted high above all other kings. He's been given the name which is above every name because he is God with us. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. For us, we look and it's a child that is born. We recognize that deep down it's a son that is given, though. It's not a son that was just born. It's not just a child that was born that came into existence at that moment. But it's a son that was given that became a child. It's a wonder, isn't it? Isn't it astonishing to you that the one who is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth, the one who has always been at the right hand of the Father, the one who is from beginning to end, the Alpha and the Omega, became a child? A little baby, defenseless baby, yet the Son of God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Mighty God. Give that one to those Jehovah's Witnesses. Mighty God, that's what Scripture says. He is Mighty God. Everlasting Father, give that to somebody as well that questions the deity of Jesus Christ. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Not of man, not of man, not of flesh, not of blood, but of God. It's the work of God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. For God has done wondrous things. He has given his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who would come, as we spoke earlier, talked about earlier, the idea, the one who would come to die for us. Christ, the Savior. In Micah chapter 5, thinking of this idea of the promised offspring. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. We recognize Christ has been given to us, the precious gift, the wondrous story of Christmas. And we read here in Luke chapter 1 this idea of the angel speaking to Mary about the birth of the Savior. We could look once again at numerous passages, but here in this passage here we see a number of wonderful things that are taking place in Luke chapter 1 beginning in verse 26. We read here the promise of God being fulfilled in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent forth from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Don't miss that. It's all part of the fulfillment of the promise to a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7. A virgin shall conceive. of the house of David, of the lineage of David, this king, this Messiah, this anointed one, this precious gift of life and forgiveness would come forth from the loins of David, who was associated with the loins of Abraham, the one who was the seed promised. This one will be from the house of Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings." Wow. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Wow. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, grace, mercy." You haven't earned this, Mary. You don't deserve this, Mary. You have found favor, grace with God, as we all have found grace with God. For we've been saved by grace through faith. Amen. And that's not of ourselves. It's the precious gift of God. If today you're a child of God, it's because you have found the favor of God. He's been gracious to you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. Savior. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Love that. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Isaiah chapter 9, no end to his rule. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary wasn't a biologist, yet she knew. How is this possible? It's common sense, right, folks? Common sense. How can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The wonder of Christmas. Don't miss the wonder of Christmas. This, my friends, is a miracle. And not only is it a miracle in the sense of a child being born to a virgin, it's a miracle that God would be gracious to mankind. I want to begin with the idea. I'm going to give you three things that we can pull from this passage that will remind us of God and this wondrous gift of Christ. Let me begin with the idea, the wonder of God's favor. As we think about the wonder of Christmas, we need to be reminded of the idea of God's favor. The wonder of God's favor. You can't miss in this passage that a few times here, especially in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Or in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's within this story the picture of grace to Mary, the one who many times is exalted, right? Exalted. And we recognize that the reason that God was speaking to her was by his grace, by his mercy. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Have you ever thought that before? I find myself thinking that at times, especially at night when I'm at our land and I can look up and see the stars, and it makes me feel so small, so tiny. And I think about the vastness of the universe, the vastness of creation, and I think about the fact that the Bible teaches us that God is greater than his creation, that the heavens cannot contain him, the earth is his footstool, and I feel so small, and I find myself saying, God, why have you been mindful of me? Why have you been gracious to me? Who am I, Lord? Sometimes when I travel and I'm in the midst, go through Atlanta, right? You see everything in Atlanta. As you go through the airport in Atlanta, thousands and thousands of people. And sometimes as I have time to wait for my flight, I just watch people, very interesting to watch the nature of people, the character of people. And many times it makes me reflect upon the idea, I'm just one speck in the midst of all of humanity. And there are all these people that are around me. God, why have you been mindful of me? Why have you been gracious to me? Why has your favor come upon me? Lord, why have you come to live within me? God's favor and grace. Psalm 143, the psalmist says, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. We think about present day. I think about present day, and I see myself as a speck in the midst of all the billions of people that are upon this earth. And then I recognize there have been thousands of years of people upon this earth. And yet God has been mindful of me, mindful of you. He knows each and every one of us. Isn't that amazing? And not only because we came into existence, he's always known us. It blows my mind. It's a wonder, the mercy and the grace of God. Remember when Jesus was to be born, the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He's had favor. The coming of Christ is the idea of God's favor upon mankind. In John chapter 1, we see that the idea of Christ gives us a picture of God's grace. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. The grace of God manifested in Christ. In Christ, gracious to us, Christ, God. He was with God and he was God. And the grace of Christ is the grace of God. And how patient Christ was. Many times he had to remind his disciples, O ye of little faith, how long must I bear with you? Again, I've known people that are very intelligent. Very intelligent. And I, once again, find myself thinking at times, it must be very difficult for them to live in this world. To be so intelligent and to be surrounded with people like me. That question a cardiologist. I don't believe that. I don't think so. Oh, man. Or great theologians, and I say, I don't know about that. Must be so frustrating. What about Christ? The epitome of patience and grace and mercy. How many times he could have thrown out the trump card of knowledge? How many times he could have responded to people like God responded to Job? Not that God responded inappropriately to Job. God was gracious to Job, right? Who is this that darkens the counsel of the Almighty? How many times he could have answered like that, yet we find that he came to be meek and mild and humble and gracious. Such a gracious Savior. Oh, but when he returns, it'll be a different story, won't it? Not a baby in the manger, but a warrior, ready for battle. John 1:16, for from his fullness we have all received grace, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God's mercy toward us. God has been favorable toward us. He's shown his grace toward us in that he has given us Christ Jesus, born in a manger. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. All people. Not just the Jews, not just Americans, but for all people. Salvation is available. Today, I would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen? Yeah, it's available to you. God's wonderful grace. The wonder of God's grace. That's what we should be thinking about this time of year. The wonder of God's grace. Secondly, we should be thinking about the wonder of God's powerful work. The wonder of God's powerful work. We see God's work displayed in Genesis chapter 1 with the idea of the creation. God simply speaks. Simply speaks. Numerous times we see the idea of power by God when he speaks and things happen. The earth quakes. The mountain trembles. God thunders from heaven. We see that over and over again. We see the power of God through Christ as well. We see Jesus Christ simply speaking to things and things happening as well. Yeah. Peace be still, he says to the storm, and it quits. And he says, surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is the Son of God. For who could do these things? His power. Listen to his power here in this passage. How will this be since I'm a virgin, she says in verse 34. And the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High. We once again see the idea of the Trinity in this passage, don't we? We see the idea of the Father. We see the idea of the Holy Spirit. And we see the idea of the Messiah Christ that is to be born. And the power of the Holy Spirit is associated with God Most High. They're linked together. And in verse 37, the angel says, Gabriel, by the way, the same one that came to Zechariah, gave the promise of his son that was to be born. The same one that appeared in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9 with the idea of the things that are to come in the end times. This angel Gabriel reminds Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. One thing we should be reminded of this Christmas is when we think about Christ, that a virgin conceived a child, and that child was the Son of God. We should be reminded nothing is impossible with God. Not only with the idea of God's ability, but in the way that God works. For who would ever dream of a story where a virgin conceives a child who is the Son of God? And yet so many times we look at things that are happening around us and we say, surely God wouldn't work that way. Surely God wouldn't do that like that. Surely that can't be of God. And yet, surely we would never dream of a virgin conceiving a child who is God Emmanuel with us. The power of God. God had spoken to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Isn't it amazing the correlation between the idea of this child that would be given to Abraham and Sarah and this one that is to be given to a virgin? Both are like, it's impossible. Both are like, it's inconceivable. Both are like, it's beyond our intellect to even comprehend that something like this is going to happen. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90 years old. How can she have a child by me? Mary, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never had sexual relations with a man. How can that be? Both in the same camp, and yet God answers in the same way. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a good reminder, isn't it? Maybe this time of year, as we think about Christmas, it should be an encouragement to us, wherever you are in your life, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Yeah. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is beyond His capability. God can do wondrous things. Job 42, Job, when he repents, as it were. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's righteous Joe, who went through all those difficulties. And when he's confronted by God, he says, I know you can do all things, Lord. If you have your mind set up for something, Lord, nothing can stop you. Every plan that you have, God, will come to fruition because nothing can be thwarted that you plan to do. Isn't that a comfort to us today? Because we know that God has great plans for us, doesn't He? Great plans for us. We're children of God, and He has great plans for us. And nobody or nothing can stop God's great plans for our lives. That's a wonderful encouragement. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, that's the difficulty, learned over time, over the number of incidents that have come, over experience. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. The secret, the mystery, the insight. Paul says, I have learned through all my difficulties, whether I abounded with much or had very little, I have learned the secret of facing times of plenty and facing times of being hungry. I have learned the secret on how to face times of abundance and how to face times of need. What's the secret? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all that God's plan is for me with His help. I can do all things, but I can do all things through the mediation of Christ, our dependency upon Christ. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, not my own strength, His strength. Not my own wisdom, not my own abilities, not my own resources, but His. Amen? The problem I think many times is we think as Christians that somehow God has just equipped us now to do whatever we want to do. But that's not the truth. We are to stay connected with Him. 1 John, must abide in Him, right? Gene and I were talking yesterday about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily. It's the idea of dependency. And we are dependent upon God. We are not strong in ourselves. We are weak in ourselves. But when we find ourselves weak, then we know that we can become strong because of Him. Amen? Yeah. When we empty ourselves of self, and we fill ourselves with Him, we find that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Acts chapter 1, this idea of power with the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, Mary, and you'll be filled with power. Let me tell you today, we sing that song sometimes, the idea, the same power, right? The Holy Spirit. The same power that allowed a virgin to conceive the Son of God is the same power that lives in you. What about that? That's a gift, isn't it? Think about that. Because I'm afraid so many times we think, well, that was Mary. That was Mary. That was Abraham. But I say to you once again, the same Spirit that worked in each one of them is the Spirit of God that resides in you now. You have been filled with power from God. And the way that we exercise God's power is to witness. Witness to the ends of the earth. Or Acts chapter 2. Listen to this with the idea of God's power. God raised him up. That's Christ. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's power. We can think of the power of God that gets us through the day. We can think of the power of God that gets us through difficulties. We can think of the power of God that gets us through life. But what about death? The power of God. He's conquered death. Amen? He has conquered death. The power of God, the wonder of God's power in this passage, and the wonder of God's power in our lives. Thirdly, the wonder of God's gift. So we have the wonder of God's favor, the wonder of God's power, and the wonder of God's gift. Don't miss the gift here. It's not just one who is coming. It's one who was given. Given. A son. The Son of the Most High, he is called in verse 32. The Son of God in verse 35. That's who this is. A son. Not just, Mary, you're going to have a child and he's going to be a male. He's going to be a son. But you are going to have a son who is the Son of the Most High, who is the Son of God. Again. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9. John the Baptist said, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Jesus, the Son of God. I was looking through, just type in sometime, Son of God. You'll be amazed at the passages in the New Testament. The idea of the centurion, surely this was the Son of God. Surely. Oh, let him come down from the cross if he's the Son of God. Or the temptation of Christ with Satan, the testing, if you will. If you are the Son of God, once again in the Greek it's the idea, since you are the Son of God, you have every right to turn these stones into bread. You can do that. Leap off this temple. You can do that. Oh yeah, you can do all these things because you're the Son of God. Satan knew that he was the Son of God. The demons cried out, "Have you come before your time, O Son of God, to torment us?" This is just not any child. This is the Son of the Most High. This is the Son of God, God's Son, given to us. Peter, Matthew chapter 16, Simon Peter, that great response, right? "Of whom do men say that I am? Who do they say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I love the way that Peter answers that. I love the way that Matthew writes it, if I can say it that way, because he places emphasis on the idea of the living God. Not just the Son of God. He's obviously the Son of God. But you're the Son of the living God. God's alive. God is not dead. God is not oblivious to us. He is not in heaven ignoring us. He's alive and watching over us. Even Mark begins his gospel presentation. In Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh yeah. The wonder of God's gift. He gave his son. The wonder of God's gift. He gave a Savior. Not just a representative, didn't just send an angel, didn't just send his son to tell people, hey, you know, there's a God. He sent his son to be a Savior. Look at verse 31. "And you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus means Savior. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ our Lord." Amazing. God sent a Savior because we need a Savior. We needed a Savior because we were all condemned, weren't we? We were guilty. We have all sinned. We have all trespassed. We have all crossed over the line that God has drawn of what we should and should not do, and have failed to do those things that He has told us to do, and have done those things that He's told us not to do. We have all sinned, and we all need a Savior. And God is so gracious, the wonder of the Savior that He sent us, Jesus Christ. He sent a righteous ruler. The wonder of God's gift, a righteous ruler. How we long for a righteous ruler, amen? Yeah. The corruption is just like, it's like a disease spread across our country and across the world, isn't it? Oh yeah. Can anybody point out to me a righteous ruler? Can anybody say, hey, over in Europe somewhere, there's a righteous ruler? Can anybody say here, hey, I know of a righteous ruler here in the United States? How we long for a righteous ruler, one who does right, one who is right, first of all, one who is right, has the character of righteousness, and is not corrupt, is not biased, but does what is right. It says in verses 33 and 34, He will be upon a throne of his father. He's a ruler. He'll be upon a throne of his father David, and he will reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end. No end. The psalmist says it this way. As for me, God says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Or Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God's precious gift. God has given us his son. That's what we celebrate this year. The idea that God has provided for us a Savior, a righteous ruler who takes away sin. None like him, amen? None like him. He is the light of the world. He's the joy of our salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much today for your precious gift of Christ. Precious gift. None compare to Christ. As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, he is the indescribable gift. How we thank you, Lord. Help us to wonder, help us to marvel at your wonderful gift, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. We praise his name. We lift up on high the name of Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself and came to earth to take upon himself our sin, chastised for our sin, not his. Smitten of God, smitten of God, a lamb sacrificed for us. How we praise you today for the glorious, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.